What a joy it is to be together this morning to think about the God who's blessed us so very richly, all that he's done for us. Count your many blessings, too many to count, as we often say. But we're thankful to be here this morning to glorify the one who's given us so much, life itself, and the hope of life to come. We want to express our appreciation for everybody who's here, especially our visitors who've come to glorify the God who is so good to us. On the screen, the title of the lesson is Forgiving One Another. It's taken from a couple of passages in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, says to us as Christians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The text there says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In our class on the home that we're having in one of the back classrooms, we had a lesson a couple weeks back about forgiving and how important that is in the marriage relationship. It is vital, not only, however, in the marriage relationship, but also in every human relationship. If we're going to be close to one another, we must learn to forgive. We must learn to forgive, and we must seek forgiveness when we need forgiveness. Learning to forgive and be forgiven is vital to maintaining any good relationship, and it's critical to the unity of the church. If our theme this year here at Eastside is Eastside United, if we're going to be united, if we're going to work to unite and unite to work, we must learn to forgive to maintain a united relationship. And those that refuse to cultivate that ability are really only hurting themselves. I read this to our class a couple of weeks back, but I want to read it here. This is from a marriage counselor. Her name is Michelle Wiener Davis, and she makes the following observations on this point about forgiveness. Now, she's applying it to the marriage relationship, but what she has to say really is valuable for all of us, and it will be borne out in Scripture as well. She says, a lack of forgiveness imprisons you. It takes its toll on your physical and emotional health. It keeps you stuck in the deepest of relationship ruts. No matter how justified you feel about your point of view regarding your partner's insensitive behavior, you are still miserable. When you wake up in the morning, a gray tint shadows your life. You walk around with a low-grade depression. You can't feel joy because you're too busy being angry or feeling disappointed. In the face of these fairly obvious disadvantages, you hang on to your belief that since you feel let down, since you feel offended, you must not give in. A lot of people live there. In sadness, in despair, and in depression, because they don't know how to forgive. They don't want to forgive. Maybe they don't want to be forgiven. Letting go of resentment can set you free. It can bring love, happiness, and joy into your life. It opens the door, really, to intimate relationships, to connections with people. It makes you feel whole. Forgiving others takes strength. Seeking forgiveness takes strength. Forgiving others takes strength when you feel wrong. You feel that you have been wronged. And seeking forgiveness takes strength because you have to overcome your pride and admit that you've been wrong. The person most hurt by failing to give forgiveness or failing to seek forgiveness, whichever end of that you're on, the person who's most hurt by that is you. It's you. No matter what the circumstances are. Forgiving one another, my friends, the command that we read in two different passages in the New Testament, forgiving one another sets two individuals free. The forgiver and the forgiven. Otherwise, we cage ourselves in a most unpleasant situation. So, whether deliberately or not, people in close relationships are going to inevitably hurt each other. Christians, members of this church, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to do and say things, maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally, often not intentionally, but it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Somebody's going to feel slighted. Maybe they're going to be slighted. And we hurt each other. We are like porcupines in that way, you know? Can you imagine porcupines trying to get close to each other? It might be a good thing to attempt to do if you're a porcupine, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Regardless of who did what, regardless of who stuck who, I want to tell you this morning that every offense can have a positive resolution if we're striving to keep the command forgiving one another. It can't happen, however, when offenses and hurts are ignored or they're swept under the carpet or we pretend like they're not there. It can't happen until we both learn to seek forgiveness and extend forgiveness. But in order to forgive, I think the first thing we have to understand is what forgiveness is not, because we have great misconceptions about that. And one of the faults that we have in the world today and sometimes in the Lord's church is that we think we're forgiving. We think that we're doing what the Lord said here, but we really don't understand what forgiveness entails from either the forgiver's standpoint or the one seeking forgiveness. And so I want to share with you at the top of the lesson this morning what forgiveness is not. And the first thing that forgiveness is not is that forgiveness is not just forgetting something. Now, we'll talk later in the lesson that if you forgive someone, it's forgotten. You take it off the ledger. But forgiveness is not just forgetting something. Somebody hurts you, and you say, well, I'm not going to keep that in my head. I'm just going to forget that ever happened. But you know what? The mind is probably not capable of that. You don't just forget it never happened. You don't. If it happened, it happened. And your mind will retain that. Subconsciously, maybe. And sometime later on, you're going to have a fit of anger or a feeling of bitterness that you don't even know where it's coming from. And where it's coming from is something that you said you forgot that you didn't forget. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing wrong or saying it's okay. Excusing someone is something that you do when what they did was an accident or something that they couldn't help. So, someone misses work and you're the boss and they come in with, what do we call it? A doctor's excuse because they were sick. Well, they couldn't help being sick and they had to miss work. So you say, okay, that's okay. You were sick. I get it. It's excused. No wrong is involved in that. We excuse things that are not wrong. Somebody burps. They can't help burping. You're excused. Okay, somebody sneezes. They can't help sneezing. You're excused. Wrong is not something that can just be excused. Well, you slap me in the face. I excuse you. That's not what we do. We don't excuse people for doing wrong. We can't expect to be excused when we, with will and volition, do that which is wrong. We excuse people when we understand that they are not to blame. We forgive people when they are to blame. That's a crucial difference. Forgiving is not tolerating. That is to say, forgiveness is not tolerance. Tolerance is needed in every good relationship. Don't get me wrong. Some of the things we're talking about here, excusing is needed in every good relationship, but don't mistake it for forgiveness. Tolerance is needed in every good relationship, but don't mistake that for forgiveness. Tolerance is putting up with something that might be hard or painful or irritating. You know, your wife squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle of the tube. And you're a bottom tube squeezer, you know, it's got to start at the bottom and squeeze there. But every time you go in there, the toothpaste is squeezed in the middle of the tube. And it's just, well, you can't get her to stop it, you know, and she's just going to squeeze it in the middle of the tube. And she can't help herself, it seems, you know, she can, but, you know, she doesn't. So you just tolerate it. Just tolerate it. Now, I'm thankful that both me and my wife, we're middle tube squeezers. So, you know, it doesn't matter with us either way you want to do it. But there's a lot of things in a marriage relationship, in relationships in the church, that, you know, people have idiosyncrasies and they do things in a certain way. It's not wrong. It irritates us. It, you know, it's not the way we would do it. It's even the same thing we would say, I would sure not. But you just tolerate it. It's okay. It's okay. And you put up with it, and you forbear. And that's important in every relationship, but it's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. Forgiveness also is not acceptance. You may accept things about a person that you do not particularly like. And this relates back to tolerance as well. And again, that's needed in every good relationship. You may not like the way somebody combs their hair. You may not like their Yankee accent. You know. You may not like lots of things about somebody that's not your thing. You accept that. You don't even try to get them to change. You know, if you parted your hair on the other side, you just look a whole lot better, but you don't tell people that. It's okay. But when somebody has done wrong, when somebody has sinned against you, when you've sinned against somebody else, we cannot expect acceptance to cover that. Well, you did wrong, I accept it. That's not forgiveness. It's not helpful to either party involved to accept or tolerate, as we said in the previous point, the thing that's wrong. So let's learn from the Bible. Let's learn from the Lord what forgiveness involves. And when I say learn from the Lord, I believe the scriptures indicate that that's exactly where we need to go to find out what forgiveness is all about. The Lord, if ever anybody was, the Lord is in the forgiving business. He is the true forgiver, the one who blots out our sins. And what we do in forgiving one another is really just following His model. He shows us the motive for forgiving and the way to forgive and the way to seek forgiveness. If we are to learn it, we must learn it from Him. He has left us a pattern. Now you'll notice in the passages that I've already read, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3 and verse 13, that they have a couple of things in common, but one of them, besides the fact that they both say that we're to be forgiving one another, is they say we're to do that even as God in Christ forgave you, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And in Colossians 3 and verse 13, it says that we are forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So there are two commands, not only to forgive each other, but also to pattern our forgiveness after the forgiveness that God has granted to us. That same concept is turned around a little bit, but it's the same concept in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 when Jesus is teaching us to pray, when he says to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we expect forgiveness from God, or we can expect forgiveness from God, the same way we forgive others. Again, there's parallel there, isn't there? Just looking at it from our standpoint instead of his. Same point in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. So what is God's process for forgiving? That's now the question. If we are to forgive as he does, what's the pattern that he shows us? The guilty have to recognize and repent of their sins. Forgiveness doesn't take place from God. It has never taken place from God until somebody recognizes and repents of their sin. Rebuke may be necessary to bring that about, and we'll discuss that in a second. But if you look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, speaking to the Jews there in the temple area on this occasion, he says to them, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Notice that language. Repent. You're going to have to change your minds, your attitudes, and your actions. Repent and be converted. Repent and be changed that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance comes before remission, before forgiveness, before blotting out of sins. You see the same thing in Acts 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Peter talking to a man who had become a Christian but had fallen into a sin that involved bitterness and envy. Peter tells him in Acts 8 and verse 22, tells Simon the sorcerer, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." He was going to have to repent in order to be forgiven, to feel the sorrow of what he'd done, and to desire to change his behavior. We do not encourage the guilty to repent of their sins by pretending that they didn't happen, by excusing them, by tolerating them, or by accepting them. You're not helping anybody overcome their sin by doing those things. The Lord's way requires repentance. And in order to bring about repentance, the Lord's way sometimes involves rebuke. If somebody doesn't see their sin, if they don't know they've done wrong, or maybe they do but they don't care, then rebuke is necessary. Rebuke involves showing someone in a loving way what it is that they've done wrong from God's word and why it is that they need to change. It's done out of love. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Here's the pattern Christ gives us. If he loves you, he rebukes you when you're in sin so that you might repent. These are the exact instructions that he gave us when he walked on earth. Luke 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Language, folks, language could not be plainer. Your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. He doesn't go into a lot of flowery language there, elaboration of that. Those are just really simple commands. So if you're in a relationship with someone, and we all are here as Christians this morning in relationship with one another through Christ, we're all in fellowship with one another through him, and we want to maintain our relationship, our unity. Somebody repents and they don't see it and they're not straightening that out, rebuke them in love. They repent, you forgive them. You forgive them. The Bible also shows us that the guilty need to confess their sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the pattern that we have with God. God expects us to confess our sins. And when we do, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And so the same thing is expected of one another as we deal with one another's sins. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses, it says, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses to one another. Confession just involves an open acknowledgement of a particular transgression. The psalmist in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. Confession is just acknowledgement. I did that. It was wrong. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So to confess our transgressions to one another is just to say, you know, I did wrong. You were right when you rebuked me, or you didn't rebuke me, but I still did wrong. Whatever the case is, that was wrong what I did. I seek your forgiveness. And then, following God's pattern, once somebody recognizes their sin, they want to turn away from it, they acknowledge it, the guilty must be thoroughly forgiven. Thoroughly forgiven. God forgives us thoroughly. Aren't you glad He does? Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord does not remember the sins and lawless deeds of those that He has forgiven. And this is where forgetting comes in. Once a sin is forgiven, once this process is gone through, then the sin is truly forgotten. That's what God does. He's our pattern. That's what we must do. In Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, He says. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Once we have forgiven another, the matter is erased from the record. And listen to this, friends and brethren. If you have forgiven somebody, if you've truly forgiven somebody, that means that it will not be brought up again to win an argument, to belittle somebody, to disparage somebody, to question their integrity. It will not, because it has been forgotten. It must be forgotten if it's forgiven. We need to learn to forgive one another. Completely and entirely using the same process that God does. Now, I've intimated this already, but just to be clear, when we forgive one another of our sins, we're engaged in a human transaction. The divine transaction where God forgives us of our sins. He's keeping the official record. So that's where we want to make sure our sins are forgiven. But if we don't forgive one another, the promise of Scripture, Jesus said it more than once, is if we don't forgive one another, this divine transaction, it's not going to happen either. It's just not. Each one here in this room this morning has then a sacred responsibility. If you have sinned against someone, you need to seek their forgiveness. If someone has sinned against you, you need to go to them and encourage them to seek your forgiveness. I want to be crystal clear about that. Each of us has the responsibility to seek to forgive and be forgiven. I've actually had discussions with Christians where they feel they've been wronged by somebody and they're not going to talk to that person until that person comes to them. He needs to come to me and apologize. Or I've committed a wrong against somebody else. I know they think I've wronged them. But you know, as long as it's no big deal to them, it's no big deal to me. And so I don't see any need to go grovel, you know, to them and ask for their forgiveness. No. I tell you, Jesus said, if you remember that your brother has something against you, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother. If you remember he has something against you, he has something against you. You've done something wrong. You go. But then he also says, if your brother sins against you, shoes on the other foot, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. See, there's no excuse. If you've got a problem with a brother, he sinned against you, you sinned against him, it's your responsibility, God-given responsibility, to work that out. No excuse. We are trying this morning, as a church here at Eastside, to be one, to be united, that we might glorify God. The biggest disruptor of our unity is sin. It disrupts your relationship with God. It disrupts your relationship with each other. And the only way we can ever be fully unified and glorify God the way He deserves to be glorified is to get rid of the sin. So right now this morning, there may be someone here who has sin in your life, needs to be confessed, repented of, and confessed. And maybe it's something that can be handled privately. Maybe it's with another person in this room. You need to take care of that. Maybe you're a person in this room, somebody sinned against you. You need to go talk to them before the next worship assembly and get that straightened out. Let's not let sin mar the beauty of the relationship that we have together in Christ and with His Son, with our Father's Son. If this morning you're subject to the invitation of Christ, who died to forgive you, if you would heed His invitation to come, let Him bear your burden, carry your load, I'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.